Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. We do have several announcements, so I'll try to put them in order so we're not real confused, but there's a lot going on and that's a good thing. This evening there will be no Sunday night activities, so our children and youth will not meet tonight, but they'll be back on track soon, so please mark that down. And of course, on Tuesday, our paper pals will meet, so regularly scheduled events. And then on Wednesday, we have our prayer meeting and choir practice. They will go on. Bible study on Monday night. So everything is happening this week as it should, so please mark those down. Next Saturday evening, our youth are headed to Scaremare. If you have not signed up, there is still time to do that. But Wednesday is the deadline. We do have lots of kids going, so this is very exciting. Be at the church at 3 o'clock. You're going to leave then. Our time to go in is at 7:30, and they'll be back around midnight to 1 a.m., and, of course, we'll keep you updated on that. So if you have not signed up for Scaremare, please do so. The deadline for that is Wednesday. And on Sunday evening, for our smaller children, we have Trunk or Treat at Legacy Creek. Our community is involved with that, and we are still taking candy donations. You can certainly dress up if you want to. There's going to be lots of fun things going on. That is from 5 to 6 at Legacy Creek next Sunday evening. And then, of course, some of these work together here. Our Women on Mission are collecting canned food for a food drive, and that will be used for a mission trip to Kentucky in November 11 through 13. And so if you can help out with that, we appreciate anything collected. We'll go to Kentucky. The folks signed up for that trip, if you have not done that, please contact the office. You will be leaving around 3 p.m. And, of course, after Sunday worship and serving lunch to the community, then you'll be back around 6. You will need a pillow, a sleeping bag, all of your toiletries, work clothes, and shoes that you can work in. So those are some things coming up. Also, our Women on Mission are very busy. They're going to be helping pack shoe boxes. So if you would like to participate in that, the cost is $25. That will allow them to pack the boxes and get them ready to go, which will be collected in November. And so we thank our women for doing that. So if you need a little help with that, please see the Women on Mission. And then, of course, because it is Operation Christmas Child time, there are some trips available to go to Boone to help with the shoe boxes. December the 7th and December the 9th, the sign-up sheet is outside the office. So if you have any questions about that, you can contact the Holderfields. But we appreciate your generosity during this time. And then last week, Pastor Kevin talked about bringing brownies for our food boxes, but that has been changed. We now need 400 boxes of macaroni and cheese. No brownies, macaroni and cheese. And so we've already been collecting some of those, but we needed to let you know that. So thank you in advance for your generosity helping us out with that. That will go to the soup kitchen and the boxes they pack for our community. So thank you so much for that. And then, of course, today, immediately following the service, we do have a quarterly business meeting, and so we want to invite you to stay for that. And this is the last day for deacon selection. So if you have not done that, those are available at the entrances for you to fill out. And so a lot going on, great things happening. Thank you again for being here today.
Good morning. Welcome here to First Baptist Church. Those who are with us on radio or on social media or visiting with us this morning, welcome as we are here to worship our Lord and Savior. I want to share with you, again, a blog from Dr. Dennison that came out, I believe, Thursday. And on the second half is talking about prayer. This morning's message from James chapter 5, we will be focusing on prayer and prayer life and the power of prayer, the expectations of prayer. But in this article, one thing that was really cool that I hope sticks, since I don't live in Richmond anymore, is did you know McDonald's and Krispy Kreme are partnering up? McDonald's is going to start carrying Krispy Kreme donuts. How many of you have had Krispy Kreme donuts? Hot now, right? Don't we love? If you have not, they're wonderful yeast glazed donuts, and so I'm excited. Hopefully here in Galax we'll find them in McDonald's, nice and hot. But that's how Dr. Dennison started this article. And about halfway down, he says in the caption, learning to pray as second nature. Toward the end of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he leaves his readers with a list of brief admonitions. While each is important, the instruction to pray without ceasing is perhaps the most memorable. The apostle uses the phrase without ceasing in the original Greek three times in this letter. And in each instance, it carries the idea of doing something as fundamental as one's daily life. Brushing your teeth, drinking a cup of coffee, those types of things we do every day. Essentially, to pray without ceasing means to be in such constant communication with the Lord that there is never a time when He does not have a direct line to our hearts and minds. But that doesn't mean going through the day in some spiritual trance or being engaged in active prayer. Rather, it speaks to a way of life in which seeking the Lord's guidance becomes second nature and relevant to even the smaller decisions we make throughout the day. Praying, even when doing so seems unnecessary or insignificant, is important for two main reasons, both of which pertain to the topic discussed above. Let God be the one to choose when to speak. The more often you hear from God, the easier it gets to recognize His voice. And let me just say, when you hear the voice of God, it's most of the time it's not an audible voice like Moses heard at the burning bush. Most of the time, it's the Holy Spirit communicating with our spirit that we just know something and realize that God is moving me or God is shaping me, God is talking to me, and we realize that's His Spirit communicating with our spirit. He says here, the form in which the Lord chooses to speak can vary from person to person and from situation to situation. No one but God can teach you how to know when He is speaking. Treat every circumstance and decision you encounter over the course of a day as an opportunity to practice hearing from Him. Doing so will make it easy to discern His will each and every moment. Secondly, when you let God decide when He wants to speak, rather than being the one to dictate when those conversations happen, He may surprise you. The most profound and relevant insights from the Lord can sometimes come from the most seemingly mundane of sources. Skimming Facebook or Twitter can be an appointment to have a divine moment with the Holy Spirit. Reading the news can alert us to stories or things we may have overlooked that can move us into a conversation with Almighty God. He said, so make it a point to engage with every part of today in ceaseless prayer. Let the Lord be the one to determine what stories you need to care about the most and which ones that you're going to acknowledge without giving much thought. Give Him room to do the same with you in every aspect of your life. There are few skills more important than a strong relationship with the Lord than the ability to discern His voice. Whether it's an armed conflict on the other side of the world, a friend whose Facebook post seems just a little bit off, or something as simple as donuts at McDonald's, when He speaks, let us listen. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for these words. I thank You for the Scriptures. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray fervently with intention. And when we think about that, it's nothing more than to communicate with You, to talk to You, and then to sit and be willing to listen to what You would have to say to each and every one of us. You died for us to restore the relationship with us so that we would have the ability to communicate, to talk, and to be in Your presence. May You help us evermore, every day, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Miss Patty. Would you please stand and sing with us?
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm glad you're here. I want to talk to you this morning about the Bible. The Bible is like a guidebook. And as you're going through life and you have different turns to make, it helps you if you know the Bible. I want to tell you, God's Word, the Bible, is His way of speaking to you. When you read it sometimes, you think, oh. Like there's one place that says forgive. That's the crux of the gospel is forgiveness. And maybe you've got somebody at school that's not nice to you, and you really need to forgive them. Or maybe somebody's borrowed something from you and they don't give it back. That's bad, isn't it? But we need to forgive them. So that's God. When you read God's word and something stands out and you think, ah, I really need to do that, that's obedience. So we need the word of God, and then we need obedience. And this is what the Bible says. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. So that, and the Bible says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's so much that I want to tell you this morning, but I want to tell you that my husband and I were at a conference, and we heard this lady named Christy. And this is what she said, true story about, it was her testimony. She said when she was 22 years old that her daddy had an accident, a farm accident, and he died. And she came home, and when she came home, she had to realize that she was the one that was going to run the farm. It was a big farm, and it was a lot of responsibility. And she had no idea, 22 years old, she had no idea how to run the farm. She had lots of questions and lots of doubts and lots of decisions to make. And about 2 months after her dad died, she saw his truck and she thought, you know, I better go clean that out. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a man's truck. Not good. A lot of times it's got every kind of thing in it. And when she opened up the door, she saw candy wrappers and she saw pens and a bunch of notebooks. And she hopped in the car or in the truck. And it was hard because it was her daddy's, and his presence was everywhere. And she looked down, and guess what she saw? She saw some little tiny cassettes, really small. It's where you have a little tiny machine, and you can dictate into it. And she punched it, and it was her daddy's voice. And when she listened to it, he started telling about crop decisions, about soil types, about markets, about weather, about what to do if they ever ran into tough financial situations. And everything that she needed to know about where to plant and what to do, what cows to sell, what pigs to take care of, what fertilizer, everything that she needed was in those 12 cassettes. And she heard her father's voice. And she had just prayed and said, I could just hear my daddy's voice. If I could just hear my father's voice. If he could just tell me what to do, I would do it. And there it was. All of it was right there. And all she had to do was to take it and to do it. And she did it. And she was successful. When she heard those tapes, she listened to all of them, as you can imagine. And she said a great peace came over her. And she said that God told her, stop worrying. You can do this. You're going to be okay. Your family's going to be okay. I've got this. We need that peace. And when we read God's word, need to know He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. He loves us with the children. There's nobody that loves you like Jesus. He loves you with a great, deep love. And the Bible says He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. I have a little object lesson for you. First, I want to look at a scripture. Can we see that scripture, please? Now, in this scripture, it says, how can a young man, but it means girls too. They're everywhere in the Bible, it can't say man, woman, child, mama, daddy, brother. You know, it's not going to get it all. So you can take it for both of them. How can a young man or a girl keep his way pure by keeping it according to your word? I have sought you with all my heart. Do not let me wander from your I should be saying wander, from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can we say that? Psalm 111. Let's go. Psalm 111. Verse 11. How can you? Okay. Your word have I hid in my heart. Let's start over. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 11. That was good. Let's see if we can do it better. Ready? Psalm 119. Perfect. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 11. Very good. Do you want to do the object lesson? You want to? Okay. I need one volunteer. Okay. I got one. That's all I need. Okay. Now, I have to tell you, these things work in my kitchen. You don't know. Oh, that's not good, is it? Okay, part of your job is to hold it straight. I don't know how you're going to do that. Good luck. Sometimes we get a piece of paper and stick it in there. But we're not going to worry about this. If it works, fine. If it doesn't, we're just going to say, bless God, and go on. Okay? Now, your job, what is your name?
Jacob.
All right, Jacob's a great name. All right, Jacob, oh, here. This is just a number two pencil, and you're going to hold it up. That's your job. I want you to hold it at the bottom. Go all the way down. One hand. Can you do it? You got it? Okay. All right. So now, this is not an egg. So relax. All right. This is just a potato. Okay? So what we're going to try to do, hold it straight, is balance this potato on that little pencil point right there. We're not going to stick it in. We're just going to try to balance it. And this is supposed to represent you, how you're trying to keep your balance as you go through life. Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Try it again. Ready? Hold it. Okay, so you see, on our own, we can't do it. We cannot do it. So we're going to take a fork and stick it in. Now, this fork is supposed to represent the Word of God. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay. So let's try it this way. Ready? Hold it. Hold the pencil. Try it one more time. Okay, that's not working for us. All right, so now we're going to try the other fork, and the other fork is this one. What's this fork? The Word of God. Wonderful. You're paying attention. Good job. All right, so this one is obedience. You know, the Bible says that if you hear my word and do it, you're my disciple. No? Okay, so we're gonna give this a shot here. Okay, now we're going to try it. Let's see, you got it?
Yep.
Okay, Jacob, hang on. Hold it. You can hold it with both hands. You got to hold on. Hang on there. This is precarious. Yeah, it's not easy. Okay, you got it? Woohoo! Okay. So, what we're supposed to do is not just hear God's word, but to obey it. If you don't obey it, it's not going to work for you. It's not good. When God tells you to do something, and it brings it right back to Jesus. You know, Jesus was baptized. He didn't have any sins. He didn't need to be baptized for the repentance of sins. But he did it so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And he died on the cross so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And it's obedience. The Bible says he learned by the things that by suffering, he learned obedience. All right, now, I don't know if this is going to work. We're going to give it a shot. Okay, ready? Try it again. With a little bit, you can. Kids, y'all can do this at home. It's not an egg. It's a potato. My husband grew that potato. He grew some big ones, but this little one. All right. Okay, there we go. See, the point of this is things can be a lot of fun if you read the word, you hear the word, and the Bible says, Faith comes by hearing. That's why it's important that these children are here. That's why it's important that you're here. This is a church where the word is preached. And if you hear it, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Can you say that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. I don't know where that is, but it's somewhere. Okay, you see that? I think you did great. Perfect. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you left us a guidebook. And Father, help us to have good sense, that we not only read the guidebook, but that we obey it, so that we don't get lost, so that we don't get off track. Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your blood, I ask your blessing on this congregation and on these children. Lord, that individually and together, that we might glorify you in everything that we say and do and be pleasing in your sight. Oh, God, we want to love you, draw us close to you. And Father, we hope that we can put a smile on your face. It's in the holy and the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, here you go, kids.
Would you stand with me, please?
God to move.
I hope you've been enjoying our series here in James. We will be finishing this up next week as we're in the last chapter. And so this morning when we're looking at prayer, I want to look at what it means to be faithless. You may not realize it's in this section, but it is. And so let us just jump right in, beginning with verses 13 and 14, James chapter 5, and understand how we are to approach the Lord, especially as it pertains to our prayer life. And James, here in verse 13 of chapter 5, he begins with, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord." James is using a series of questions followed by a series of commands to help the congregation of the first century church understand its place of prayer and worship. In verse 13, when he says, "Is any of you suffering?" Here, it is not making reference to a physical illness. We'll see in a couple of verses where it will. Here, it is a spiritual burden caused by a choice or by misfortune. It has to do with your spiritual state of being. And so what does he do? If you're in a place where you are suffering, you should call the elders. Here in this church, you could call. We don't have elders. We got trustees. We have deacons. We have leadership in the church. We can call for prayer, and we can anoint you with oil. Well, olive oil was considered a cure-all ointment back in the first century. I love olive oil. I love it for cooking. It is a very good oil to use, much better than canola and vegetable and some of the other oils. It is a very good and was used in the ancient world. And for James, though, the oil was just a part of it. The real power comes in the power of prayer and being faithful and obedient. You couldn't have said it better this morning. If you hear the word of God and you're not obedient to it, you've done nothing. Jesus talks parables about obedience. He gives a parable of two boys. The father asked the first boy to go do some chores around the house, and the first boy grumbled and complained, and, "I'm not doing that." And then the boy does it. The second one said, "Oh, yeah, sure, Dad. I'll go ahead and do that for you." And he never does it. And Jesus says, which one is obedient? Of course, it's the first one. Even with a poor attitude, it's the first one. We see today in the world, and especially in the church, that the idea of obedience to the Word of God is out the window. That God loves you, and you can go to church, and you can be a follower of God, but you don't have to listen to His Word, you don't have to read it, and especially you don't have to be obedient to it. In that thought process, there is no power, there is no repentance, there is no conviction, and therefore, why did Jesus go to the cross? Obedience. And our obedience should be glad-hearted. Our obedience should be filled with joy. We should want to be obedient to the Lord, not begrudgingly. James starts this section at this last chapter, and he talks about prayer. Prayer, I want to share with you this morning, is more than a transition in our lives from our everyday routines to a spiritual moment, and then we go back to our regular routines. That is not the call of prayer from Scripture that God asks of us to be in relationship with Him. Prayer is an ongoing communion with God. Let me ask you, do you talk with the Lord throughout the day? I mean, just talk to Him. If you see something that moves you, yesterday morning, I got up overlooking Lake Norman, and the sun was shining on the water. It was absolutely gorgeous. It should move and say, "Lord, thank you for this." And talk to Him throughout the day. If you have a meeting, and you know it's going to be difficult, if it's going to be, I like to use the word cantankerous, argumentative, unpleasant, did you ever say, "Lord, I need you right now. I need your presence. I need your help." Prayer is that ongoing communion with God. And God should be that source of our life. God is the source of our salvation. God is the source of our hope. And God is the source of our righteousness. And James is pointing this out to be in right relationship and a faithful and obedient life, and it has to do with prayer. In verse 15, this is where we get the, where I like to say the faithless part. In verse 15, he says, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That word there, the prayer of faith, echoes what we read in chapter 1. But our faith needs to be confident. In the Greek, it means conviction, belief, assurance. Do we believe in the God that we pray to? The prayer of faith will save the sick person. I mean, do we really believe it, or do we think it's just fantasy? Is the cross real in our lives? Or is it something we play with when we're in trouble? Do we believe God is who God says He is and Jesus is our Savior? Do we believe when we go to Him in prayer, when we talk to Him, that He actually listens to us and wants the best for us? Do we believe that God can break into our lives regardless of the situation or circumstance? Or are we just playing games? James is saying the prayer of faith will save the sick person. And here he's talking about a physical sickness. And he's also talking about, for the forgiveness of sins, a spiritual position. This idea of a sick person getting well, we see it in Mark 5:23. And the scripture says, and he kept begging him, meaning Jesus, my little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live. In John 11:12, we see the same thing. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. See, the Lord restores both health, but also the Lord restores the person's spirit. We see this played out in Matthew chapter 9. When they were going to Jesus, and you got this one who hasn't been healed, he cannot walk. And Jesus says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 9, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk. Jesus knows that it is easier and better for your sins to be forgiven than it is to get up and walk. But he goes on to say, but so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he told the paralytic, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. What Jesus is referring to here, the most important thing is the forgiveness of sins. And most of the healings Jesus performs in the New Testament is this point right here, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, that I am the Son of Man. I mean, when he brought Lazarus out of the tomb, it wasn't just to bring him back to life. It was so that they would know who God is and they would know who Jesus is. He didn't just heal to heal. He healed with a purpose. In verse 7 here, it says the man got up and he went home. Maybe this illness was connected with sin. Maybe the elders could pray not only for physical healing, but also for a spiritual healing as well. You know, the most important thing when we pray, especially when we pray when people are sick, yes, we pray that we want God to make them well. No doubt. But I want more their salvation than anything else. What good, you know, if you're made well, but you are not obedient, you're not repentant, you are not saved, you are not forgiven. What good is it then? And so James continues this mantra and this theme in chapter 5. And we find in verse 16, we now move to a more personal level between each other in the life of the church. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and to pray for one another so that you may be what? Healed. The intense prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. Confess your sins one to another. As we heard with the children, forgiveness. You know, the first thing we should do is when we mess up, which we all do, we should be ready to ask for forgiveness. And if you are a believing, Bible-practicing Christian, you have to be ready to offer forgiveness. To withhold forgiveness is how Jesus showed us in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive others how? Are you guys really, really not listening? Forgive as You have been forgiven. How have I been forgiven of my sins? By one who died who had no sin and didn't deserve what I deserved. And so there's nothing somebody can do to me worse that I can't forgive than what I've done to the Lord. Confess your sins one to another, and then what? Sit down and pray with each other. You know, that's the thing we have to get over. I don't like that person. I'm not praying for him. And to be obedient, it says we must confess. We must say we're sorry. We must ask for forgiveness. We must offer forgiveness. And we must pray for one another. Notice what he says here at the end of this verse. The intense, the fervent prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. It's no magical incantation. There's no guarantee of healing. But the fervency of a righteous person means a righteous person is somebody who's a believer in Christ. Not that you're perfect. But God will respond in the way that best fits God's purposes. And fervency, intention, intensity. I mean, have we ever got on our knees and prayed like Jesus prayed in the garden, where drops of blood were coming off him because it was so intense? Have we ever prayed to the point of utter exhaustion? Well, lastly here, James finishes this section on prayer in verses 17 and 18. And he's giving an example here. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Imagine that, 3.5 years of no rain. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruits. This was to encourage the first century church, as is to encourage us today, that our prayers can lead to similar results. That the Lord hears our prayers, and he will respond accordingly. Now, when I'm thinking of our prayer life, if James is sharing this in chapter 5, naturally it should take us to Ephesians chapter 6. And I think this is important, especially for the day of which we live in today with our culture. In Ephesians 6, Paul says to the church, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Do you believe that the Lord is strong? Do you believe that the Lord's going to hear you? Do you believe in the Lord's purposes are best for you? Be strengthened by his strength. And then he says here, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. How many realize that the devil is not only alive and well, but he's on overdrive today? It's unreal, folks. It should make us cry to see the deception that's sweeping our nation and sweeping the American church. How many of you clicked on the links I sent out this week, Barbara sent out, with those two articles from the Barner Group? Did anybody click on those surveys and how disheartening they are? When only 37% of pastors in this country, senior pastors, believe in the Bible. Christian pastors. I'll use that in quotes. Put on the full armor. Why? So we can stand against the tactics of who? The devil. In verse 12, he says, for our battle, and in some translations, for we wrestle, which I love both, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Which this means is that we have people in rulership, we have leaders, we have those in authority, and we got world powers who are deceived and in bed with the powers of darkness in this world. I shared with our group Wednesday night, and I just couldn't show it this morning. There's a new doll for little girls that has been made in Russia that probably eventually will come over here. And these dolls for girls, little girls, has male parts on it. It's wicked. And it blows apart Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 when God tells us how he creates us. There's so much more, but we could spend all day on the depravity of the day. And so nothing different than was going on in the first century, because Paul's writing to the Ephesians, as James is talking to the church about prayer, fervent prayer, belief in prayer, and here we find Ephesians on what we're supposed to do with the stuff that's going on. So the culture doesn't seem any different 2,000 years later, except we have technology and other things that kind of ramp up the depravity at our disposal. But notice what our battle is against and who is not against. Because who is not against is one another. We must understand where the real enemy is rather than getting caught up in division and fighting with one another. Well, he goes on to say, so what are we going to do when it says to put on the full armor of God? This is why you must take it up, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand rather than cave in like a cheap tent. Put on the full armor to resist that which is evil. So what is the full armor? Stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist. All right? There is truth, there is absolute truth, there is moral truth, there is divine truth, and it all comes from the Lord God Almighty. That is truth. Your truth and my truth, subjective truth, is false if it's not aligned with the Scriptures. Stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness, which is Christ, like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Be ready to share the gospel. Verse 16, in every situation take the shield of faith, belief, which will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, which means you will be under attack. And then in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Listening to Pastor J.D. Farag in Hawaii, and in regards to this passage, he asked a very poignant question. If we are to put on the full armor of God, how are we supposed to do that? How do we put on the full armor of God? It says what the full armor is, but it gives us no direction yet on how are we to put it on. Well, in the last three verses of this section, it does. Notice verse 18. Pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit. With every prayer request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. How does the word of God, how does the armor of God, how does the belt and the sandals and the helmet and the shield, how do we put all of that on? With prayer. And when he's talking about praying at all times, it's the same thing James was talking about. Constant communion with the Lord in the midst of everything that goes on in our day. Which means keep the Lord right here, right in front of you. Pray at all times. With every prayer, make every request. Be awake. And persevere and then intercede. Verse 19. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. I ask you to do the same thing for me. Do the same thing for Jaron. Do the same thing for Wendy with the music. That we may have boldness to share the truth of who Jesus Christ is, because we love our fellow brothers and sisters and our fellow human beings that we work with and play with and shop with. And lastly, in verse 20, for this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. I'm going to conclude this morning with seven steps that D.A. Carson wrote down. I'm making progress to a fruitful and faithful prayer life. And you know what? I can send these out this week, and you can always pull up this service again. But this is very good stuff that he had written down to help strengthen the Christian prayer life. Number one, prayer needs to be planned. If you wake up and you don't have a plan on when you're going to pray during the day or at what time or set aside time, it won't happen. I can tell you from experience, prayer needs to be planned. You need to set up a meeting. If you have a meeting and you have meetings at work and meetings with other things, that needs to be a meeting you set aside for you and the Lord. Plan it in your day. And then throughout the day, be in communication, in communion with the Lord. But it needs to be planned or it won't happen. Number two, adopt practical ways to impede mental drift. And what D.A. Carson means by that is when we start letting our minds wander. So we've set this planned time of prayer, and we're in this prayer time with the Lord, and yet we're thinking about other things. So ways to impede that so our mind doesn't drift from our intention and focus on what we're doing. Number three, in different times and different seasons, seek out people to pray with, which is wonderful. Have a prayer partner or a prayer group where people you can pray with. Wednesday night is wonderful to sit around the table and pray with one another. Our deacon meetings are wonderful because we conclude every meeting as we sit around the table and we pray for each other. It's awesome. And get around people who pray. Put them in your lives if you don't have somebody. I love it when people say, Pastor, can I pray with you? Oh my gosh, yes. Oh my gosh, yes. First and foremost. Number five, develop a system for your prayer list. Family, friends, co-workers, church, community, businesses, schools, our leaders in government, our leaders in the police and fire. I mean, put lists. Be intentional. Number six, mingle praise, confession, and intercession and tie as much of it as you can to the scriptures. I had an individual this week come to me and said, just so burdened at work, overworked. And when we get in a place of negativity like that, boy, it really saps our spiritual life and our spiritual ability to connect with the Lord. And the first thing I said, and you see this a lot in the Psalms, the first thing we need to do is praise and spend time praising God for who God is. Take the focus off our troubles, take the focus off our frustrations, and just praise God for who God is and praise Jesus for dying for us. Praise him. I said, the more we praise God, the disposition will lighten to a place that we find ourselves in a better place to handle the negativity and the burdens that come from life, and especially in the workplace. And then pray for other people. I mean, the whole process, take my mind off myself, Lord. And then lastly, number seven, pray until you pray. You may say, well, Pastor, that sounds crazy. Well, so I don't know about you, but sometimes I've entered into prayer time where nothing happens. Oh, my 10 minutes is up. Good. I've checked this off my list. But I haven't spent time in prayer. So give yourself enough time to get to a place where you find yourself actually in a place of prayer. I want to just, in closing, share with you one of the number one, disciples who struggled and was redeemed. And I say this morning, I'm going to share these scriptures so that this is a process. I don't want you leaving here today feeling so guilty or so down on yourself, but man, I'm just a mutt when it comes to this. Because there's redemption that God allows for each and every one of us. And God is so patient with our journey. He's so patient with the process. And so with that, let me take you to Mark chapter 14 as we finish this. And this is where Peter denies Christ. This is so important for us to understand this. But as they were eating, he took bread, he blessed and broke it, he gave it to them and said, take this, take it. This is my body. This is the Last Supper. He's about to be arrested. In verse 23, then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and so they all drank from it. So they're having communion, the Last Supper. He said to them, this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many. And the reason why it's many, because not everybody's going to accept it. Many are going to reject it, but many will receive it. And he says to them, I assure you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in the kingdom of God. So Jesus knew this is it. After singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will run away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. They had no idea this was coming. But after I've been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter told them, even if everyone runs away, I will certainly not. Notice he's emphatic. I will never forsake you or leave you. I will never deny you or turn my back against you, Lord. And I assure you, Jesus said to him, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times, not just once. But he kept insisting, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples, notice, were saying the same thing. Well, let's fast forward to when he is arrested. Mark 14, verse 66. Now he's being tried, questioned, interrogated. And while Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's servants came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were that with that Nazarene Jesus? But he denied it. Notice he said just prior, I will never deny you. I don't even know or understand what you're talking about. Then he went out to the entryway and the rooster crowed the first time. When the servant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, you certainly are one of them, since you are also a Galilean. Notice the inflection and how emphatic both sides are. It's almost as if they're yelling at each other. Peter is screaming and denying his Christ, just like Jesus said it would happen. Then he started to curse and to swear an oath. I don't know this man you're talking about. You want to talk about somebody who is completely unraveled? Cursing, and he made an oath. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. When he thought about it, he began to weep. And in some of the other Gospels, when he denied the third time and the rooster crowed, the scripture says that Peter's eyes and Jesus' eyes locked. Could you imagine? The thing we miss most often is not the invitation to pray and praise, but the invitation to commune with God. You see, Peter's life should illustrate for us progress and not perfection. Progress. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you have not made any progress or not given this area of your life much thought, I want to encourage you, today's the day you can begin that progress. Jesus, in his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, restored Peter on the beach when he resurrected before he ascended. Folks, prayer should not just be a duty. It should be a delight. And God offers that in relationship with him, to commune with him, as a delightful way in which he restored our relationship with him. And folks, that alone, and that obedience and faith, is what Christianity is all about. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the words of the scriptures. I thank you because in Christ I can actually stand here and talk to you. I thank you that when I was not in Christ and I called out to you, you heard me. May we never, 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 ever take this discipline for granted or think it is rote or formulaic. Or think it's only when we need Santa Claus to help us out. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you. We love you through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, our altar is open for prayer, to be a part of our community of faith or to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please stand for our closing hymn. Thank you again for joining with us. Thank you again for being part of worship as we go enjoy this beautiful day the Lord has given us. Now, this evening's going to probably be a very disappointing time as the Yankees are probably going to be kicked out of the World's playoffs. So please don't do what a friend of mine did one year, that after they were booted out, I show up to church the next day, there was a black rose sitting on my desk. He spray painted it. But as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and may he give you peace. Amen.